In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Through the grace of God, we will study today chapter 4 from the letter of St. Paul to Romans. In this letter, actually, St. Paul was explaining that both the Jews and the Gentiles were in need of salvation. Everybody has sinned. And the Gentiles, through the natural law, through their conscience, were not able to be justified. And the Jews, through the law of Moses, couldn't be justified either. That's why both of them were in need of a savior. So after St. Paul explained in chapter 3 that the works of the law cannot justify us, in chapter 4 he is explaining to us that we are justified by faith and giving to us the example of Abraham from the Old Testament. And Abraham was very honored by the Jews. That's why taking him as an example will make them accept the teaching of St. Paul. Also, St. Paul demonstrated that the righteousness of God by faith is offered not only to Jews, but offered to both Jews and Gentiles. Since Abraham is father of the Jews and the Gentiles. So all those who believe, whether circumcised or not, whether Jews or Gentiles, will be justified because we are the children of Abraham. But before I study this chapter with you, I want to explain to you what the word faith means in the teaching of St. Paul. When St. Paul saying that we are justified by faith, what the word faith means here? And also, when St. Paul says that works cannot justify us, what he means by the word works? And I like to explain whether there is contradiction between the teaching of St. Paul and the teaching of St. James. Because St. Paul says justification is by faith, and the man is not justified by works, as we will read together. But St. James says faith without works is dead. St. Paul said Abraham was justified by faith, not by works. And St. James in his letter said that Abraham was justified by the works. So is there any contradiction between St. James and St. Paul? Actually, there is no contradiction. But we need to understand what St. Paul means by faith and what does he mean by works. Let me use another term that St. Paul used. The word flesh and the word spirit. When St. Paul said the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, he who is born of flesh is flesh, and he who is born of spirit is spirit. We know that when we are born from our parents, we are born both flesh and spirit. And when we are baptized in baptism, also we are baptized by our flesh and by our spirit. So what does it mean when the Lord said, he who is born by flesh is flesh, and he who is born of the spirit is spirit? And what does St. Paul mean when he called the people of Corinthians, they are carnal people, men of flesh, versus the spiritual person? And what he means by flesh and spirit? When St. Paul used the word flesh, he means a man who is controlled by the desires of the flesh. Even his spirit is controlled by the desires of the flesh. And when we are born from our parents, we are controlled by the desires of the flesh. That's why the Lord said, who is born of the flesh is flesh. But when we are born again in baptism, although we are baptized by our flesh and our spirit, but now we are not controlled by the desires of the flesh, but we are controlled by the Spirit of God. And the flesh submits to the Spirit of God. So that's why the Lord said, he who is born of spirit is spirit, means that the spirit will lead this person. And when St. Paul said, the flesh wars against the spirit and differentiated between the carnal man and the spiritual man, he doesn't mean a man made only of flesh with no spirit, and a man made only of spirit and no flesh. Definitely he didn't mean this. But he means the carnal man is controlled by the flesh. His spirit is controlled by the flesh. And the spiritual man, his flesh, is controlled by the spirit. If we understand now how St. Paul used the word flesh and spirit, also we can understand what he means by the word faith and the word works. When he used the word faith, he doesn't mean faith without works at all. No, he doesn't mean this. But he means that all the works that we do based on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when he used the word faith, he means the works that are based on our faith in Jesus Christ. And when he used the word works only, he is referring to works without believing in Jesus Christ as my Savior. So when St. Paul says, works cannot save a person, works cannot justify a person, he means works without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior cannot justify you. And when he says, we are justified by faith, he means we are justified by the works that are based on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in this chapter, after he will speak about how Abraham is justified by faith, he will tell us if we want to be justified by faith, we need to walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. What does it mean walking in the steps of faith? If he just means theoretical faith. Theoretical faith doesn't have steps. But walking in the steps of faith of Abraham means there are works here involved in this faith. And that's why what St. James said was explanation to the teaching of St. Paul. St. James explained to us that we should never understand the teaching of St. Paul as if he is speaking about just theoretical faith, just to believe without words. But St. James is saying this faith that justified Abraham had words, and these words based on this faith. So, when we read in this chapter the word faith, this word means faith and works that are based on this faith, believing that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And when St. Paul used the word works, he used the word works, which refers to works without believing in Jesus Christ. Somebody may argue and say, but Abraham was before Jesus Christ. So, how Abraham believed in Jesus Christ? St. Paul actually answered this question in Hebrews chapter 11, when he spoke about the heroes of faith, when he said, they did not see the promises, but they believed in the promises. Although they did not live until these promises are fulfilled, but actually they believed in these promises. So when Abraham believed, he believed in the promises that the Messiah will come and will save them. That's why his faith was counted righteousness for him. Yes, he didn't see Christ by his eyes, but by faith, he believed in the coming of the Messiah, in the coming of the Savior. And that's why his faith was counted righteousness. So before we read the chapter, any word faith in this chapter means faith and works based on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word works means works without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So let's read verse by verse and explain these verses. Verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? St. Paul is asking his first question. Now he's making his argument that Abraham was justified by faith. So the first question, what Abraham has found according to the flesh? And again, he used here the word flesh. What he means by the word flesh here? He means the works of the law. He means works away from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word flesh here. So, St. Paul is asking, do you think that the works of the law can justify Abraham without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can the works of the law justify anybody if the Lord Jesus Christ did not die on the cross? Absolutely not. So what did he found according to the flesh? He was not justified by the works of the flesh, the works of the law. Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. The Jews boasted because they are the children of Abraham according to the flesh. But the Lord told them that the Lord God is able to make out of this stone children to Abraham. So don't boast according to the flesh. Don't boast you are children of Abraham. The children of Abraham are those who follow the faith of Abraham. the children of Abraham are those who walk in the steps of Abraham. And if works were the ground of Abraham's justification, he would have matter for boasting. Definitely, he will boast because he was justified by his own works. But St. Paul is saying, as he proved in chapter 3 from the scripture of the Old Testament, that nobody was found righteous according to the law, because nobody was able to keep the whole law without breaking any commandment. And because nobody was justified according to the law, it follows that Abraham could not have been justified by works. That's why in verse 2 he said, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast, definitely. But because nobody was justified, that's why he said, but not before God. Not before God. Because when God examines all of us according to the law, without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody will be found justified. So he said, if he was justified by works, has something to boast about. But nobody was justified before God without the sacrifice of Christ. That's why he said, but not before God. Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Now, St. Paul is going to the scripture, and he quotes a verse from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed in the promises which embraced Christ. That's why I told you Abraham believed in Christ, although he did not see him. But he believed in the promises which embraced Christ, as we now believe in Christ. And in both cases, in the case of Abraham, when he believed in the promises that embraced Christ, and in our case right now, when we believe in Christ and in his sacrifice on the cross, this faith, believing in Christ, is the instrument that puts us in possession of the blessing bestowed. This faith actually made us eligible to the grace of God. This faith made us eligible to be justified and to be counted righteous in the eyes of God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So when you believe in Christ, in his sacrifice, and then you live your life based on this faith, you will be righteous and you will be justified. Verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. To him who works, the wages are counted as a matter of right, not as a matter of favor. When you work and then you get your salary at the end of the month, that's your right. We cannot say the company give you the salary as a favor or as grace. So if our justification is based on our works, then we cannot say we are justified by the grace. We receive the wages of our works. But when we say we believed in God and we received justification as a favor from God, then we are justified by the grace of God. And we know that our works without the sacrifice of Christ cannot justify us. That's why we cannot say that we receive our rights to be justified. But it is the grace of God. We receive justification as a favor. We receive justification by the grace of God. That's why what he wants to explain here in verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work means who does not trust in his works to save him or to justify him without Christ. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So these wages cannot justify the person. We need the grace to be justified. So to the person who does not rely on his works for justification, nobody can rely on his works for justification without the sacrifice of Christ. To this person who does not rely on his personal works for justification, but believes in God, trusts in the mercy of God who justifies sinners who come to him repenting and believing in him, this person, his faith, which is the ground of accepting of his acceptance with God, by this faith he will be justified. But to him who does not work, does not rely on his personal works without the sacrifice of Christ, but believes on him, trusts God, trusts the mercies of God, who justified the ungodly as grace, as a favor. His faith, which is the ground of his acceptance, his faith is accounted for righteousness, because by this faith he clings to Christ the Savior of the whole world. And after he used Abraham, then he referred to David. And David actually is properly introduced here after Abraham, because David also received and delivered down the promise of justification by believing in Christ. So in verse 6, St. Paul says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. What does it mean, apart from works? Imputes righteousness apart from works. As I explained in my introduction, works here means without regard to any good work supposed to have been done by myself and away from the sacrifice of Christ. So in verse 6, St. Paul says, David described the blessedness of the man to whom God gave him righteousness and justification as a gift of grace, not because of his works, not as wages of his works. And David himself was a sinner and has been forgiven by the grace of God. And he refers to Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. We read them in verse 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ when he died on the cross. Do you remember when the Lord healed the paralytic man? And he told him, your sins are forgiven. And the people start to murmur about this statement, your sins are forgiven. So the Lord asked them, which is easier? To say to the paralytic man, rise, carry your bed and walk, or to tell him, your sins are forgiven? Maybe many people think that it's easier to tell him, your sins are forgiven. But actually to tell him, rise, take up your bed and walk, this is a miracle. But actually it is exactly the opposite. To tell the paralytic man, rise, take up your bed and walk, it does not cost the Lord Jesus Christ anything. Just a word from his holy mouth was able to heal this paralytic man. But to tell him your sins are forgiven costs the Lord Jesus Christ what? The incarnation, to empty himself, to be cursed by the religious leader of the Jews, to carry our sins and to become a sin and a curse, as St. Paul said, to shed his blood on the cross. That's why St. Peter told us, you are purchased not by silver or gold or precious stones, but by the blood of the Lamb, the innocent Lamb, the Son of God. So when David said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, forgiven how? Through the sacrifice of the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. And whose sins are covered? Covered by what? Covered by the blood of Jesus. As we read in the book of Revelation, those who washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb. When we are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are saved. Do you remember in Passover, when the doors were covered by the blood of the Lamb, the angel pass over this house and did not kill the son, the firstborn son. In the same way, when we are covered by the blood of the Lamb, then our sins will be forgiven. Our sins are covered and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Shall not impute sin. Because the person whose sins have been forgiven will not find them imputed to him at judgment. If my sins are forgiven, then at the last day, in the judgment day, God will not hold these sins against me. That's why he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And after St. Paul in these 8 verses proved that Abraham was justified by faith, starting from verse 9, St. Paul made another argument that Abraham was justified before circumcision. And why this argument is very important? Because if Abraham was justified after circumcision, then the Jews will argue and say, only those who are circumcised will be justified. But if Abraham was justified before circumcision, so he was justified while he was uncircumcised, like the Gentiles, then Abraham is both father of the Gentile and father of the Jews. And because he was justified while he was uncircumcised, then the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, can be justified, and Abraham too. Verse 9. St. Paul starts to ask some questions. The first question here. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? This blessedness is for the Jews only, or for the Gentiles also? Who shall enjoy this blessing of forgiveness? Shall it be Jews only, or shall the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, enjoy it too? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. Will this be true for all, both Jews and Gentiles, or not? This faith that accounted for righteousness, is this faith true for both Jews and Gentiles, or not? Verse 10. How then was it accounted? St. Paul is asking. To settle this question, the inquiry is made whether Abraham was a Jew or a Gentile when it was said of him, his faith was counted for righteousness. When I said Jew or Gentile, I mean circumcised or uncircumcised. So, St. Paul now is asking his second question to settle the argument. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? If we read the book of Genesis, we know that not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Actually, he was not circumcised for at least 14 years after this statement was made of him. So, he was just justified, and it was accounted to him as righteousness at least 14 years before his circumcision. So, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. Maybe the Jews will argue, okay, if Abraham was justified while he was uncircumcised, why then was Abraham circumcised? Why God gave him circumcision? Why he asked him to be circumcised? St. Paul answered this question, that the gift of righteousness might be confirmed in him, might be sealed. That's why he called circumcision a seal of righteousness. So circumcision is a sign not only to signify, but also to seal up the righteousness of faith. So he received the righteousness of faith as gift. And in order to be confirmed, in order to be sealed, God gave him this covenant of blood, circumcision, because in circumcision there is blood. And also in circumcision there is death and resurrection. How? The foreskin will die, that's death. But the person, because he entered in a covenant with God, will live. So in circumcision there is death and life. And it's a covenant. That's why he said, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness, of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. That's why circumcision is a symbol of baptism. Does circumcision, in circumcision there is death and life? Also in baptism there is death and life. We are buried with the Lord Jesus Christ in the water of baptism, and then we are raised a new creation with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a very important difference between circumcision and baptism. Circumcision was given as a sign and a seal for the righteousness. But baptism is more than a sign and a seal. Baptism is actual burial and resurrection with Christ. In baptism, our sins are forgiven. As Hananiah said to St. Paul, be baptized and wash your sins. So the grace of forgiveness, we receive it through the baptism. Because in baptism, we participate actually in reality, truly, with the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And St. Paul in Romans chapter 6 will elaborate in detail how in baptism we participate in his death and in his resurrection. So, why I'm saying this? Because some denominations say baptism is just certificate that you are justified. Baptism is just a symbol that you are justified. But no, baptism is more than a certificate to tell us we are Christian and we are justified. In baptism, we are born again. In baptism, we receive the new nature. In baptism, we become children of God. In baptism, we receive the favor of forgiveness of sins, as St. Paul explained in detail in chapter 6. So, again, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. That's the conclusion. That he might be the father of all those who believe. Because he was justified while uncircumcised. And now he received circumcision as a seal. So now Abraham is father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So whether you are a Gentile, uncircumcised, then the righteousness will be imputed to you if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham became the father of the uncircumcised believer who will receive the gift of righteousness through though they are uncircumcised. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision, the father of the Jews too, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So he is also the father of the circumcised believer, the Jews, who walk in the steps of his faith. And I want you to observe the word here, who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Which means there is steps, there is walking in this faith. So the word faith doesn't mean just you believe, theoretical faith, but means dynamic faith. The faith is not just static, it is dynamic. There is work in it. You walk in the steps. So St. Paul made this conclusion that Abraham is the father of both the Gentiles, although they are uncircumcised, and the father of the circumcised, but those who not only of circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith of which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Verse 13. For the promise, which promise here St. Paul is referring to? Actually, the reference here is to various promises to Abraham himself and to his seed. But mainly, the promise that the Messiah will come from him to save the whole world. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world. How Abraham will be the heir of the whole world? Because from his seed, Jesus Christ, the King of the whole world, the Father of all who believe in him. So, because Abraham became the grandfather of Jesus, That's why Abraham became the heir of the whole world. He became father of all those who believe. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. St. Paul is saying Abraham did not receive this promise based on the works of the law, but he received this promise because he believed in God. So the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, was not the foundation of justification of Abraham. Especially, Moses came after Abraham. Moses actually came 400 years or 430 years after Abraham. So we cannot argue and say this justification was based on the works of the law, because Abraham was before Moses. So this promise that Abraham will be the heir of the world because he is the father or grandfather of the Lord Jesus Christ was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, because the law of Moses came 430 years after Abraham, but through the righteousness of faith. It was through the righteousness of faith that Abraham secured the promise. Verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. St. Paul is saying, for if they who are of the law are heirs, if keeping the law makes men heirs, then faith is made void. We don't need faith, just we need works. So St. Paul is saying, if we can be justified and we become heirs of the promise based on works, then there is no need to faith. Faith will be void. And also, it will set aside the plan of God of counting faith as the foundation of righteousness and destroy the promise which depends on faith. So, if we are justified and we will receive the promise based on our works, then the faith is made void, and the promise also, because this promise is based on faith, this promise will have no effect. The promise to be heirs will have no effect. Verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath. The law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law threatens punishment to all who break its commandment. And since none keep the commandment of the law perfectly, that's why it works punishment for all. That's what St. Paul meant, the law brings wrath. Because nobody was able to keep the law. And if you break the law, you will be punished. So the law, breaking the law, stirs the wrath of God. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Maybe somebody will argue and say, why God give us law? If there is no law, there is no transgression, then maybe it was better if we didn't have law. But I want to tell you something. St. Paul did not say, where there is no law, there is no sin. But he said, where there is no law, there is no transgression. What's the difference? Without the law, we are sinners. But with the law, we discovered our sins and we become both sinners and transgressors. For example, before this commandment, thou shalt not steal. If I'm stealing, does this mean this is not sin? No, it is sin. Although there is no commandment, thou shalt not steal. But now after God told me clearly, thou shalt not steal. If I steal, I will be both a sinner and a transgressor, because I disobeyed the commandment of God. I transgressed against the law. So, if no law had been given, there could be no transgression of its demands. But now with the law, we become both sinners and transgressors. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. It here refers to the promise. Therefore, the promise is of faith. The promise of justification based on faith, that it might be according to grace. As he said, if it's based on works, then it's our right to be justified. But if it is of faith, then it is of grace according to the grace of God. So the inheritance promised to Abraham and his seed comes through faith. Hence, it is a free gift of grace. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed. This promise will be secured to all the seed, whether the Jews or the Gentiles, because he is father of us all, the Jews and the Gentiles. But if it is based on the works of the law, then the promise will be only for the Jews, not for the Gentiles, because the law was given only to the Jews. So that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It couldn't be sure if it had to be secured by the righteousness that's of the law, since none can keep the law perfectly. None can keep the law perfectly. Verse 17. As it is written. Written where? Written in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In Genesis 17, verse 5, the Lord actually gave Abraham the name Abraham. His name before was Abram, and Abram means a father. The word Abram means a father. But his change, his name is now changed from Abraham, which means a father, to Abraham, which means father of multitudes, father of many nations. So God, when he changed his name from Abraham, just a father, into Abraham, father of many nations, to emphasize that he will be father of the Jews and of the Gentiles. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed. That is, by membership in his spiritual family, which has place before God in his presence and make us acceptable to God. So God made Abraham a father of many nations in presence of God. So now he is a father to all of us, and this spiritual family will be before God. God in whom Abraham believed. So all the family, all the spiritual family of Abraham will be justified as Abraham was justified. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which don't exist as though they did. Who gives life to the dead, Abraham actually had to believe that the divine power which can give life to the dead would give new life to his aged body and to that of Sarah. So St. Paul is saying, it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of God, in whom Abraham believed. So in order to be from the family of Abraham, you need to believe in God as Abraham. You need to come in the presence of God as Abraham believed in God. But what is the content or the substance of the faith of Abraham? Abraham believed that God can give life to the dead. God can give life to the dead. And that's actually salvation. Because the wages of sin is death. So all of us, we are dead. And if God can give life to the dead, then he can justify all of us. And not only God can give life to the dead, but also God can call those things which do not exist as though they exist. So God actually calls from nothing into being. When God created light, light did not exist, but God called light from non-existence into existence. A man can say to his servant, who actually exists, do this and the servant will do it. But God said to the light, while it does not exist or it did not exist, go forth, and it went forth. So Abraham believed that God can raise from the dead or can give life to the dead and can bring out of non-existence to existence. How Abraham believed this? When God said to Abraham, you will have a son, his body as an aged man was like dead. And Sarah was 90 years old, cannot give children. So both of them considered dead, cannot give birth to a child. But Abraham believed that God can give life to their dead bodies. And to call into existence Isaac. Because the seed of Abraham did not then exist, yet God said, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed. And this faith was accounted righteousness. In the same way, when we believe in God, that he can justify me, that he can give life to me while I'm dead, when I come to him believing in his blood, that he can wash me and give me life and bring me back to the resurrection of life, I will be justified as Abraham was justified. So again, verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him. So he is a father of many nations in the presence of God. Those who believe in God, whether Gentiles or Jews, whom he believed, in whom Abraham believed. Believed what? God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Contrary to hope means what? Against the hope, as an old man and his wife, an aged woman, far beyond the time of childbearing, but yet he believed the promise that he would have numerous offspring. So, contrary to hope, in hope, believe. This hope is the faith in Christ himself. Because Christ is the hope of the hopeless, is the hope of those who have no hope. So contrary to hope, in hope believed. So that he becomes the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. God told him, so shall your descendants be, like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. Genesis 15, verse 5. And Abraham believed that God can call this offspring from non-existent into existence, and can give life to his aged body and the aged body of Sarah in order to be able to give birth to a child. And this was contrary to hope, but he believed because God is the hope of the hopeless. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith. This is very important. He was strong in his faith. We need to have this strong faith like Abraham. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So, because of his faith, he did not pay attention. He was not concerned because of his dead body. As St. Paul said, he was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So, being strong in faith, though weak in body, did not pay attention to those physical obstacles, both in himself and in Sarah, which might seem to render the fulfillment hopeless. Many times, when we think about our repentance, we don't have the same faith, the strong faith. And we say, I don't think that I can overcome this sin. I don't think that I can defeat this sin in my life. Let us have the faith of Abraham, if we are the children of Abraham, putting our trust not in ourselves, but contrary to hope, we should, in hope we believe God that he is able to save us, transform us, and to change us. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. St. Paul is saying, when you waver, when you start to doubt the promise of God through unbelief, you are not giving glory to God. As if you are saying, God is weak, God is incapable of doing this. But Abraham, because he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So, every time when we trust God, especially contrary to hope, when we have hope in God, when there is no hope, we are glorifying God. So, giving glory to God as able to make good his own word in spite of all obstacles. His promise, God will make it true in spite of all these physical obstacles. Verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Being fully convinced, the glory which Abraham's faith gave to God consisted in this, that firm in the persuasion of God's ability to fulfill his promise, no difficulties shook him. So do we have this faith? Are we persuaded and convinced that if God promised something, he is able to perform it or not. That's the faith of Abraham. According to science, according to medicine, Abraham and Sarah cannot give birth to a child at the age of 190. But he believed in God, and thus he was giving glory to God, fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Let all then know that this was not because of anything praiseworthy in Abraham, but because he believed in God. He believed in God. And now we see how his faith was so great. That's why Abraham, his faith, he is called the father of all the believers. He had such great faith in God, contrary to hope. Now, after St. Paul explained the faith of Abraham, now he's making application. How this applied to our justification and our righteousness. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone. All this was not written, just a historical story to us. The whole argument, these things were not recorded as mere historical facts, but as illustration for all time of God's method of justification by faith. So this story is to teach us how God will justify us if we believe in the sacrifice of his son and the greatness of this sacrifice. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, if we believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. If we believe in him, then it will be accounted for us as righteousness. Verse 24. But also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So, if you have the same faith, that through the resurrection of Christ, we also will have resurrection with him, and will be raised from the deadness of our sin into the life with Christ, then this will be accounted for us as righteousness. But with this faith, we need to walk in the steps of the faith. But this was written for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. The Lord Jesus Christ was delivered up because of our offenses. By his death, our sins are forgiven, and was raised because of our justification. We die with him in baptism. We die with him in baptism. And by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ himself was justified. What do I mean by this? When he was crucified as a criminal. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, nobody would believe that he was righteous. Nobody would believe that he is the Son of God. That's why St. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ did not rise from the dead, your faith is futile and our preaching is nothing. You are still in your sins. So, by the resurrection of Christ, Christ himself was justified. His righteousness was appeared before everybody. So the resurrection of Christ was his own justification against the condemnation of the world. In his justification, all for whom he died, all of us for whom he died, who have laid hold on him by faith and are found in him, will be justified with him in that their sins are forgiven. That's why he said he was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. In baptism we die with him, and in baptism also we rise with him, new creatures justified by his resurrection. So in this chapter, St. Paul proved that Abraham was not justified by the works of the law. He was before Moses. He was justified by believing in Christ. Although he did not see Christ, but he believed in the promises that embraced Christ. And Abraham is father of the Jews and the Gentiles. And what was the substance of his faith? He believed that God can raise from the dead, can give life to the dead, and can call into existence those things which are not existent. So if we have the same faith, that God can raise from the dead, if we believe that God raised Jesus from his dead, and also in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can participate in his resurrection, because he was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification, then we will be justified with Abraham, and the righteousness will be imputed to us as it is imputed to Abraham. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.